Let's go to the word the Lord has given us, John
12, verses 44 to 50.
Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Amen. God is the Lord of all. 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 1 Timothy 6:15, the Lord of all. Because he commanded all things and created them and rules over them. Psalm 148, 3-5. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. How were they created? At his command. Because he commanded all things to be, all things came, and he rules over them. That's what makes him the Lord of all. And just as we read in John 12, he gives eternal life to and only to those who receive his word as command and obey. So command and obey is together. You don't have command if there is no one receiving it and doing it. Obedience. And obedience is a result of receiving command. So we receive his word as command. And we obey it. And what's promised for us, those of us who do obey his command? Eternal life. Say it with me. Only this part of the room is excited about that. What's promised for those who receive his word as command and obey? Yes, eternal life. Is that a bad thing? Is it? Now. Well, we always say, think about the other option. What's the other option? Eternal damnation. Uh-oh. Eternal life is excellent. That's what we want. Amen. Yes. So faith is knowing God as Lord. So Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. And in Greek is kurios, ho kurios. And that word has multiple meanings in it. And that is head. Right? Lord means head. And head means the commander. All right. So I'm going to say four things. God, the Lord, the head, the commander. Quick review. Who is God? The Lord, the head, the commander. So faith means to know God as Lord, as the head, and therefore the commander. I know, I'm already losing excitement in the room. Believe me, I had to pray for this. I actually prepared and planned for something else to preach up until 2 days ago, and I did a like sharp hairpin turn. And then I came here. Because I guess deep inside I'm going like, they don't want to hear this, Lord. No, but I have to do it. Yes, because God will not surpass the command. And that's what we're going to hear about because he is the Lord of all. Faith is know him as the commander, as simply as that. Because his command leads to what? Eternal life. So faith life is then to obey, a step further, to submit to his command. Anyone know the difference between submitting to and obeying? I don't know. I don't care. I don't like either of them. Yeah, maybe that's for most of you in this room, especially young people who are, especially those of you who are still living under your parents' roof or your roommate happens to be one of your parents. Yes, either way. Either way. Until death do us apart, you have to listen to your mommy. You have to listen to your dad. It's just the way it is. Yes, because you came from them. Historically, they're ahead of you. Even though you spend long time and effort to resist them, resist their authority, it's to listen to them. Regardless of what your history or your personality or experience may be, if you want to have a relationship with God, because if you don't, there's destruction. There is eternal damnation. But if you have a relationship with God, and that's a blessed one, as in having him as the Lord, the commander, and I as his servant who carries out, who obeys his command, it's about living this life, keeping that command, carrying out the command in form of submission. Now, the difference between submission and obedience, the end result is the same. But obedience is more like you're convinced, it makes sense to you. Oh, okay, so I'll do it. Whereas submission is like you don't quite get it fully, but because you know who commanded you, you do it. So a good example is like people of Israel on the night of the Passover. You think every one of them, because there's about 600,000 males left over the Passover night in Egypt, their slavery, to go follow Moses. You add the women, the children, young and old, all of them, you have about 2 million people. So did Moses go around 2 million people and be like, let me explain to you what the Lord said to me. Let me explain to you what's going to happen to you. He just spoke. His brother Aaron delivered the word, and I'm sure the other the tribal leaders and you know explained, but not everyone got explained to details. But the bottom line is, go! Get up and go! And they left. So that's a good example of submission. So whether it makes sense to you fully or wholly or not, whether you're convinced entirely or not, simply because of who God is, you obey, you submit. Do you understand the difference now? Now, of course, you don't even want to say amen right now because you don't like commands, yes? No humans like commands. In this case, I think humans can be worse than dogs, because dogs, you send them to obedience school, right? And of course, like not these little mutts or little dogs who just bark nonstop, like some that I know. But those big dogs, like the German Shepherds guard dogs like Rottweiler or something. These large dogs were trained to be guard dogs and rescue dogs like labs. They send them to this sort of very expensive boot camp training for dogs. And they go there for like, I think with our dog, we try like Petco, like a really discounted price for like 3 sessions in the back room of the store. That's why you get what you have. You get what you pay for. But when you are really vested in your very nice breed dog for a very noble purpose, you send them to very high-end school. And when you do, you don't pick them up at the end of the day. You keep them there for like 6, 7, 8 weeks. Wow. You know why? Because the trainers say when the dogs go back home, what happened? They get all ruined. So everything goes down the drain because the owner's like, you're here, you Pucci, come here, here's a treat. And you ruin everything that you just spent all your thousands of dollars on, and the dog gets untrained. So to train the dog, they send them away for a long time, and they come back. So in that, and once that's in them, and they follow that. So it, when I see that, I go, wow, they're better than me. They're better than many people that I know. Once it's in their system, they follow. Because it's human nature to not really want to follow command. But when people do go to the military, what they do is they go through recruit basic training, aka boot camp training. I don't mean boot camp as in your workout routine in the gym. Now everything is like boot camp this, boot camp that. Like, oh yeah, I do that at the gym. It's not that. The boot camp training is when a soldier, a service member, joins the military and they go through this intensive 6 to 8 weeks. Is that right? 6 to 8 weeks around that kind of training. And it's just to lose yourself. So I actually went to military.com, the website, and I studied what they say about boot camp. And it's mostly a mind game, they say. It's a mind game. And of course, it's physical training, but it's mostly really when it comes down to it's a mind game. And it says it's designed to take the civilian out of you and replace it with a top-notch military service member, whether it's a soldier, sailor, marine, or airman. Thousands of young men and women survive basic before you. So just roll with it. That's what it says. Just roll with it. And keep a good attitude. And these are the two parts, or the three parts, I'm going to come back to at the end of the service sermon, I hope. It's because these are so relevant, these words. But the next point is, keep a good attitude. And the other one is, never, ever make excuses. You guys heard this? Yes? Vets in the room? Yes? Never, ever make excuses. Unless you're asked to explain yourself, explanations are not seen as excuses. So just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Doesn't matter. Like, why are you like, yes, yes, sir, yes, sir? But it's because, yes, sir, yes, sir. Give me 100 push-ups. Yes, sir, push-up, or sit-up, crunch, or pull-up, push-up, whatever you need to do. So you don't have any excuse. You need to just obey. That's what the purpose of boot camp is, training is. And it says do exactly what you're told to do. When you're told to do it, how you're told to do it. Do not invent. Do not be inventive. Do not be inventive. I like that. Do not be inventive. Just do as I say. Do as I say. Exactly how I told you, do it. Do not be inventive. Do not be creative. Do not do your own thing. Uh-oh. Yeah. Right? So you're all going like, oh my God, I knew this church was real serious, but this is the model that we're going for. I like it. It's not just Pastor Kang, but me too. I like it. And the last point is if you're on time, quote unquote, you're on time, you're late. Yeah, you're late. It says, Johan is laughing because he used to be a lieutenant in Korea, so he understood when he was in the army. So always be where you are supposed to be 5 minutes early. Dustin, is this true? Yeah. Clearly you're not in the military anymore. Yes? Yeah. I'm on time. Yeah, on time is 5 minutes early. That's on time. And you're supposed to be always where you're supposed to be. That's what a soldier is expected to do. So in that organization, massive organization called military, it operates not by weapons, even though they deal with a lot of high-tech, scary, powerful weapons. It's by command. It's by command. And they have impressive, even to some oppressive bureaucracy called the structure organization, like higher up. You don't need to know everyone, but you just need to know who's right above you. And whoever is above you gives you command, that's what you follow. You don't go like, yeah, but, you know, I'm friends with the... No, you listen to me. Your squad leader, your unit leader is who you listen to. There's no please. No, none of that. All you have to say is, yes, sir. In this context, what do we say? Amen. Uh-oh, yes. But why is this that's so hard for us to do, especially a room full of a lot of young people in this room, call them millennials or Gen Z, whatever the world is calling this group of young people nowadays? It's because we are entrenched in this culture, the secular culture based on humanism and liberalism. And humanism, liberalism is not an invention of recent history. It's been in the works for centuries. So before the Reformation of the Church, around the medieval or the Middle Ages in Europe, you have something called the Renaissance. And humanism or Renaissance humanism is born. And humanism is in reaction to theism that the Western part of the world grew up in and lived in thanks to the Roman Catholic Church, right? So the Roman Empire, its influence combined with and more powerfully by the Roman Catholic Church, science, arts, ways of thinking and doing, all of that was really under the church teaching and, yes, Catholic but / Christian culture. But with the decline of the Roman Empire went the decline of the Catholic Church power, and later on in the 1600s, you see the Reformation of the Church happening. But even before that, this idea of humanism is now sort of revived. Like, so Renaissance means rebirth, so it's sort of reborn, going back to the Greek times of thinking about yourself, who you are, and what you want, that you are an agent of your own life, that you can dictate your own life. This was unthinkable before that. It was all about God being at the center. The earth is center of the universe. You were created and born for the purpose of God. You have a role in God's part, God's plan. But suddenly you take away God. You take away the church. You take away God. And then, and also with the publication of Charles Darwin's theory of evolution later on in 1800, all of the trend of the Western Europe and then therefore then to the rest of the world, of course, there's also socialism, communism published or, you know, understood as a way of, you know, thinking about politics and organizing life, organizing the world. It's really about having agency about your life, that you make decisions for yourself. You don't owe anyone anything. You are accountable for your own action, and that you have dignity as man. You do not need to depend on the church, on God. So humanism really instilled this idea to break free from the mental structures imposed by religious orthodoxy, aka the church, God, that is, and inspire free inquiry and criticism. So, of course, that's connected to the Enlightenment movement. And then you can see how that just influences the arts, philosophy, and science. So then you get to what's called modernism later on with the development of science technology. We the world, the people, can depend on science and knowledge and free thinking instead of being oppressed by the church and the priest telling you what to do and what not to do and God being in control. You could be in control of yourself, of your life. But then, even though it sounds all happy and great, you have freedom. But what we see in reality is that the World War I happens and II happens, and around that time, then what's called postmodernism, it takes place in terms of movement, cultural movement, in the literature, in art, in the arts, but also in common thinking, that perhaps you don't have control of yourself. Actually, what you think of as reality is not really objective. You make reality to work for you. You make sense and meaning of your life in your own way. So no more objectivity, no more universalism, but relativism. It's all about you, relative to you. So it's me. So you wonder why people don't want to obey. And this is why even in the home, especially when you have only one child. Room full of one child children, families, including ours. So it's like everyone is for you. The whole world is for you. For you. So you're not told what to do. You don't want to be told what to do. You're in control of your life. Get off my back. That becomes sort of the motto for the world for a long time and still to this day. This is why people don't want to hear about God being the commander, the Lord. Even though people like to sing, Lord, 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 oh, Lord, oh my goodness, oh Lord, thank God, Lord, Lord. But Lord, what does it mean? Lord is the commander. What does Lord mean? Yes, if he commands, what do I do? Yes, because in the beginning was the word, and that word was command, the word of command. So the word in the beginning, in eternity, was already determined to command, whether you like it or not. Yeah, whether you like it or not. If you're still thinking about boot camp training later, think about that later. If you want to sign up for boot camp, I'll hook you up, all right? So move on. Follow what's going on here. So the word in the beginning is the word of command, and it's for God to reveal himself as God, the Lord of all. And it is he who commands. But if there aren't any who receives his command, what's the point of him commanding, right? He's not going to command to the wall, to himself. Where it says God is a commander, we have to understand there are those who are commanded. Yes, those who receive his command. So he created beings to receive his command. And then this is the plan of God to form a relationship with men, the spiritual beings in the flesh, to receive his word as command, and he being their Lord, and we, the flesh, the humans, the spiritual beings in the flesh, being his servants, we can have this relationship with him. Why is this important? Because without the command, whatever God has in store for us and wants to give us cannot come to us. Just as you heard about grace last week, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the grace of God be with you all. May grace be with you. Grace be with you. So may is there. Sounds polite, but it is actually a declaration. May grace be with you. Grace be with you. So grace be with you. It's given unilaterally, whether you like it or not, whether you reject it, it doesn't matter. Grace is given to you. And when you receive it, then you're receiving as the word of command. Even if it is the greatest gift, you are receiving it as command, the word of command. And with that, you're receiving all the promised things, blessings, joy, peace, right? Power, glory, all of that you are receiving as a result of receiving through command. So even if God wants to give many, many things to us, provide for our needs, meet our needs, if we do not accept his word as command, it is impossible for God to give that. So God does not surpass command in this way. In Genesis 1, we see God creating the heavens and the earth. And this is when God is commanding all the starry hosts, all the stars in the sky, in the heavens. He is commanding them. He commanded them to come, and they came. Let's look at Isaiah 45 together. 45:12. It is I who made the heaven, the earth, and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. So I marshaled there, but a different translation says, I commanded their starry hosts. Marshal means the same thing, calling it, right? Commanding it, demanding it to follow. And they did. All the stars came at his command. If you jump to verse 18, it says, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I love it. In the book of Isaiah, written thousands of years ago, there is science explaining about the earth and the universe and the maker, the designer behind them all. Hallelujah. It is the creator God who commanded them all to come, to be. So we read that in Genesis 1:1, starting with, let there be light, and then light came. Let there be expanse by separating the waters above and below. There is this great space created, and that's what we call the universe, which is not empty at all. It's filled with so many, many, many what? Stars. So when I was looking at the PowerPoint slides, looking at those white dots, those are all stars. Now our telescopes are so powerful, they can capture these images out in the universe. There's so many stars out there, and they had been put in their places by the commander himself when he created the heavens and the earth. Do we believe that? Amen? But of course, evolution theory says no, it was not about because of a creator or planner or designer, but actually it was a process that was random and unguided. No one was behind it. There was no purpose. It just came about itself. And for things to come by themselves, you know what? We got to throw in a long period of time. Right? Like billions and billions and billions of years ago, the universe came about with one singular particle explosion called the Big Bang moment. And from there on, everything came about. That was about 2 billion, 20 billion years ago. And from there, little by little by little by little, from amoeba, single simple cell, to this. Still unguided, random, purposeless, without plan. So that is the theory of evolution, trying to explain how we came about. But what the Bible tells us is no, all things came about by the commander himself, the commander in chief. Hallelujah. According to his plan and his design, his desire, he designed them all. He called them all, and all things said, amen. Yes, sir. And they came. Light. Yes, sir. The universe. Yes, sir. Land. Yes, sir. Fell it up with all the creatures in the sea. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And all the fish start to swimming and filling up. And all the birds, yes, sir. Yes, sir. All of them got busy. Filled up the sky with the birds. Filled up the seas with fish. And filled up the land with all kinds of animals. Because they were made as servants of the Lord. Psalm 119:91 says, your laws endure to this day. For all things serve you. Or for all things are your servants. All things are your servants. Who are his servants? All things. Not just humans. The stars and the universe, the planets, the birds, the fish, the plants, the trees, the seas, the mountains. All of them said, yes, sir. On the day they were created, to this day they're in their places and they're obeying his command. Hallelujah! Because who is God? He is the Lord of all. He is the commander in chief. Hallelujah! The fact that we are here is because God placed us according to his design, and we are made as living beings. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 for some of our new friends. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The man became a living being. Right? So man is a being who lives in flesh, in the flesh. But into this flesh creature, God breathed his breath, the breath of life. And the man became a spiritual being. Because God is spirit, his breath is spirit. When he breathed into the man became a spiritual being contained in this flesh body. Now, this is a human. This is a living being, and the ancestor of all mankind, of all of us today, was named Adam. So that spirit is referred to Adam. So he became Adam, and I became Adam. We are all Adam. Can we say, I'm Adam? Turn your neighbor and say, you're Adam. Yes. Stay put. All right, Adam. All right, Adam. But we are not the only spiritual beings that God created. Certainly the stars, the moon, the sun, they're not spiritual beings. They're just creatures made up of dust. They are to expire one day, even though they are here for a very long time. All these things will be burned up in the end, all perish. But there are other, there's another group of spiritual beings that were made before Adam. Who am I talking about? Angels. Very good. So angels are the other spiritual beings. And they were made in to worship God, to glorify God in the spiritual heaven. This was before the universe was made. So even though it doesn't say in Genesis 1, that's why you have to read the Bible, understanding the plan of God. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talks about the creation of these creatures, the angels. And that the angels were made to serve God. Let's see what happened to them. Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Angels who did not keep their positions of authority, right? So angels were made to serve God just like all creatures. But the way they serve God, not just serve, the way for them to live, the way for them to survive is by keeping their positions. Keeping their positions, but so for them to live, they have to keep their positions. For them to sin, it means to no longer keep their position. So if they leave their post, that's called sin. And if they sin, is there a second chance? Because it says they left their positions and they abandoned their own home, their position, their jobs, their place to serve God. They were thrown out of the spiritual heaven and kept in darkness for the great judgment. So that means there's no second chance for angels. So for them to live, what do they need to do? They keep their position. If they sin, is there a second chance? No. There's no repentance. There's no second chance. Now, what about the living being, Adam? Us. What about us? Our ancestor, did he sin? Yes. He disobeyed the word of God. God said to him, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. So he's laying out the law. You want to live? You listen to me. Because I am the Lord. I am the commander. And you need to obey my command. But if you disobey, that's called sin, you will die. So both creatures can sin, will sin, and did sin. But the way they sin, the meaning is different and the consequence is different. Angels is by keeping their position, and because they have no flesh, there is no second chance. But Adam, us humans, is there a second chance? Thank God for that. Hallelujah. If he obeys again, he will live again. So of course, after taking the fruit, because he was deceived by the serpent, the devil, Adam disobey the word of God. And as a result, God kicked him out of the Garden of Eden to show that you are cut off from God because you sin. Sin means to be separated, cut off from God. However, before he's kicked out, God clothed him in garments of skin. We read this at the end of Genesis 3. Garments of skin coming from God. How do you make garments of skin, which is like leather, fur, a part of the animal? You have to kill it. You have to rip its flesh, skin, to let it bleed. Garments of skin represents the grace that will be given through the torn flesh of Yeshua, the Son of God, to give his precious blood, and that he would give the command, drink, all of you, this blood. The blood that is shed for the forgiveness of many sins. Hallelujah! So for that, you understand, even in Genesis 3, we see the shadow, the prophecy of what God would do in the Son, Yeshua. So we see the history of the Old Testament as men hearing the word of God as command and obeying. Noah, when he was told about the flood, it says in Genesis 6:22, of course, and God said, I'm going to drown the whole world, wipe out the whole world by this flood. But if you want to live, build an ark and save yourself and your family. And Noah, it says Noah did everything just as God commanded. So meaning he built the ark, but he wasn't inventive. He followed the instruction. I told you, IKEA stuff, you have to follow it. If you are creative and inventive, that bookshelf is not going to stand. Yes. Yeah. Even though it's like for dummies, like there's no words on it, just drawing. Like this guy's like doing like, you know, with the Allen wrench, like do this and do that. But if you go like, you know, who cares about that nail, that screw, I'm missing it. I'll just go with that. One day you're like, what is that? Is that a earthquake in my room? Yes, the bookshelf has fallen. That would have happened to Noah in the ark if he didn't follow everything God commanded. But he did follow everything that God commanded him. And therefore the ark withstood the massive turbulence that came upon the entire earth. And it floated for almost a year, more than a year, and saved the entire family. Abraham also obeyed the command of God by giving his only son as sacrifice. And because he obeyed, God said in Genesis 22, because you have obeyed me, I'm not going to let you kill your son. Instead, I'm going to give you the promised offspring, as many as the stars in the sky. And they will be a great blessing on the whole earth. The whole earth will be blessed because of them, because you obeyed me. His descendants, the children of Israel, left on the night of the Passover, as I said before. And that night was when they had to kill an animal to shed its blood. The Passover lamb its blood was put around their door frame. And it says in Exodus 12:28, the Israelites did what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. As a result, they left their slavery and followed Moses into the desert later on to take the promised land. Now, when they were in the desert, they built the tabernacle, and Moses begins this work in Exodus 25, and then by Exodus 40, it's completed. And when it's completed, it says, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So they had to build different parts of the tabernacle and then all put it together. It's like Lego moment, putting all the pieces together, assembling. And it says, as the Lord commanded him. He did the blah, 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 as the Lord commanded him. He did so as the Lord commanded. So this is all repeated throughout the chapter to show how he obeyed the command of the Lord, and successfully he did so. So God was pleased and filled that tabernacle with his glory, as a sign that he received that. So there they gave sacrifice according to what God commanded, keeping the ordinances. They had chosen the Levites and consecrated them just as God commanded. The people travel the desert, marching forward and then turning back. They travel for 40 years. They wander in the desert following the Lord's command. So when they did obey, they were led into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and there they were to be saved, they were to grow and be blessed and be prosperous. But eventually they got tired of obeying and they started disobeying, rebelling against God, because, hey, it's human nature, right? Yeah, it's always like more fun to not go the way you're told to go and be like, I'm a rebel. Yes, I'm a rebel. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to go my way, do my way. And as a result, God spoke through Jeremiah 42:21-22. I have told you today, but still have not obeyed the Lord your God and all he sent me to tell you. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle. So here is God warning them. You go your way, fine. You go your way and you will get what you deserve. That's the sword, the famine, the plague. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. That's the lesson of the history of the Old Testament. But because they had a temple in their midst where the name Jehovah, their Lord Adonai, Elohim, God, Lord, was there, it gave them hope. But it was in front of that, standing before that, referring to the temple. The man who called himself the Son of God, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body, of course. He was saying, my body will be destroyed. My body will be killed. But in 3 days, I will be resurrected. I will come back to life to prove that I am the temple, the perfect new temple from heaven that houses not the name Jehovah, but the Father's name. John 5:43, which is the name? Yeshua. Say with me, which name? Yeshua. And that Yeshua himself will command. Who are you? We saw you being born. We saw you walking and talking and growing up with our children. and you are going to be the commander? John 1:1. Where did he come from? I know, same verse, same story, same old story, but it shouldn't feel same. And you know the deeper meaning behind all. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? The Word. The Word. The Word. That Word was God. Who is God? He is the Lord. Yes. The Lord, the commander. So the one who commands was in the beginning as the Word. And then verse 3 says, it is through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who commanded all things to come and be in their places to this day? It is the Word, ho logos. That is the Word who commands. And he became what in verse 14? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. He came in the name, not Jehovah, but Yeshua, the Father's name. And that is the true name of God. And it is in that name he came to command in that name. Because that's who he is from the beginning. But men, because they're limited and they're like childish, God has to reveal himself in stages, in history. So first to the people of Israel, in the name Jehovah, through the angel of the Lord. And little by little, through the commandment that he gave through Moses, the law of Moses, God guided them. And now it is time for the Word who was God, the part of God who was meant to be revealed, to come and command. So did he command? Yes, he commanded. About 3 years of his life was spent known as his public life as the Messiah, the Son of God. And after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, he began to preach, teach, and perform signs, including healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and so on. And he commanded. So the very first sign that he performed was at a wedding banquet. And in this wedding banquet, they ran out of wine. So how do you do wedding without wine? We can tell them how to do that. But anyway, back in the day, those people, people out in the world, they need to get wine. So they ran out of wine, so they're in panic. And it says Jesus' mother, meaning Mary, who conceived him, like really not biological mother, but the relationship with Jesus' mother, said to him, they have no wine. And then his reaction was what? Woman. And I noticed that there's a new footnote. Maybe it was there before, but I noticed at this time it says, the footnote on woman says, does not mean he was, it's not disrespectful. That's what it says. It's not disrespectful. But I'm not hearing that. If someone was woman and he's my child, I'd be like, that's what I would be like. So woman, why do you involve me? He said. Woman, why do you involve me? So it's not just like woman, it's like, why do you involve me? He says to them. He replies, he said, my hour has not yet come. But the mother goes to the servants and says, do as he says. Do as whatever he says, whatever he tells you, do. So then what does he tell them? He tells them to fill the jars with what? Water. So why does he say, my hour has not yet come? And why does she tell him this problem? He's not a vineyard. He doesn't have any like secret stash of wine. It's like, okay, let me go to the back of my trunk and then get some wine out. It's not that. Who is Mary and who is Yeshua? Mary is the only person who knows who Yeshua is because she experienced it through her own body. In her virginal body, she conceived Yeshua, the Word from the beginning to fall on her body for that Word to become flesh. She experienced it all. For 9 months, she carried that baby in her body. So although the world may see him as her biological son, she knows who he is, that he is the Son of God. He has nothing to do with her. She gave him nothing. He received nothing from her. They only use the body, right? So as a medium through which the Word will become flesh, having nothing to do with her flesh. So that's why she said, they need help. It's time for a sign, godly, miraculous sign to take place. They need help. And here's Yeshua saying, they had not asked me for help yet. They did not recognize me as a commander, but because Mary recognized. he went on and began his work, his sign. So he told them to fill the jars with water, and they did so. And then the servant's going, oh, Lord, help us. We are serving water. So let's hope they're all drunk like crazy. They don't know the difference. But you know what, drunkards? They do know the difference. Yeah. Who do you think I am? It's water. You give me water. Instead, when they take a sip, what do they say? Oh, you saved the best till last. Hallelujah. Yeah, I think they went hallelujah. So that was the first sign he performed. Of course, the order may be a little bit different in different books, but another time, he called his disciples, the 12 men, to follow him. And with the disciples, one day he was out in the sea in a boat, and he had fallen asleep. And there was a storm, a gushing wind, and it was very violent storm that just came suddenly. And then the disciples panicked, and they felt like they were going to be capsized. They're going to drown. So they're screaming for their lives. They're panicking, and they see Yeshua taking a nap. And they say, Yeshua, hello, can you help us? We're about to die. And he wakes up, and he looks out to the sea. What does he do? What does he do? What does he do? He commands, and he says, quiet, be still. What did he say? Quiet, be still. He didn't go, won't you please? Won't you please? Be quiet, please, please. He didn't do that. He commanded, be quiet. And do you think he went, be quiet? Do you think he did that? Be quiet, be still. And then what happened? Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Then the disciples, who thought they were going to die just a minute ago, looked at each other, even more scared than before. Because they said, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Just a minute, they were frustrated with him because he was napping. And then here he is commanding them to calm. How can anyone change the weather like that? Even though we have the high-tech tools right now to guess, right? Guess where the storm is going to go and what the storm may bring us. We have really advanced, you know, tools to do that, but we cannot change the weather. But he commanded because he is the commander in the beginning. Hallelujah. Also, there was a time where a multitude of people followed him, and they were there for days, and they did not have any food. And the disciples told Yeshua and said, Yeshua, they have been following us, and with no food, they're out starving. I think we should send them back home and get something to eat and come. And he said, no, you give them something to eat. And they're like, what? We don't have anything? And then they said, wait a minute, there's a boy. Give me your food. So a boy loses his lunch of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and brings to Yeshua. And Yeshua blesses the food. He gives thanks to the Father. And then he gives the disciples to give to the people. You give them what to eat. That's the moment he is telling them to do. And when they did so, they were ripping the bread, ripping the bread, ripping the bread, ripping. Bread is still there. What? So 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. How many people ate in that day? 5,000 people. And just in case you thought you were asleep and this was a trance that you experienced, there was a visible, physical leftover food. After you had your fills and you couldn't eat no more, there are 12 baskets of remainders. Hallelujah! In Mark 1, Yeshua walked into the synagogue, and a man was there. There were other people. And at the time, anybody who is unclean with leprosy or anyone who's mentally ill, you're not allowed to come into the synagogue. So everyone was just pretty much healthy, normal people in the synagogue. But one of them started screaming, looking at Yeshua. We know who you are. Uh-oh. We? Who? We? Man's like, we know who you are. So everyone looked at the man. And then they looked at Yeshua because the man was screaming at Yeshua. You are the Holy One of God. So Yeshua didn't go, that's right, tell these people. I've been telling them all along. They don't listen to me. He didn't do that. What did he say? Looking at the man? You unclean spirit, you. Come out of him. You impure spirit, come out of him. He didn't say impure, but looking at the spirit that possessed his body to make him say that, he said, be quiet, come out of him. And the man fell. Man fell. So it says the impure spirit, this is in Mark 1:26, the impure, unclean spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. He screamed. He falls and screams. And the people were all so amazed. They asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to unclean spirits. And they what? Obey him. What do they do? Who obeyed him? Unclean spirits are demons. Demons. Who obeyed him? Demons. Demons are good guys or bad guys? No. Do we want to be demons? Absolutely not. So should we obey him? Absolutely yes. If even demons recognize him, this is a problem. There are people who call themselves Christians. They're worse than demons because they don't obey. But even demons were ordered to go and they obey. Because who is Yeshua? He is the Word in the beginning, who is the commander. Hallelujah. He also healed the paralytic man in Matthew 9. Get up and take your mat and go home. And the man did, and he was healed. And also a very impressive story of a Roman centurion who was seen as a Gentile for the Jews. But Jesus praised him for his faith. Because he came to Jesus, Matthew 8, and said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion. Centurion is like a commander of about 100 soldiers under him. So these are units of the Roman army. So he was a powerful commander of his own men. And here he says, Lord, he calls him Lord. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. What is great faith? Knowing who Yeshua is. Who is he? He is the Lord who commands. How beautiful is that? Even a Gentile who is seen as subhuman in the eyes of the Jews, Jesus is praising him and saying, he is better than all of you, any of you. Because if you do not recognize me and obey my command, you're worse than him. He is better than you because he recognized me and he obeyed. So at that moment, he said, this will be done. And at that very moment, his servant who was at home was healed. Do you believe that? Yes. One night, Yeshua, the disciples were out on the sea in the boat. It was dark. And in darkness, they saw a man coming on water. Dun, 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 dun. Very scary scene. Oh, who was coming? So it's a ghost is coming. Ghost is coming. Then Yeshua said, it is I. Do not be afraid. And the other disciples are like, oh, okay. But Peter, what does he do? Lord, Lord, if it is you, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What are you doing? That's what the other guys are going. You can see going, they're doing this. Is that he's like, Lord, if it is you who commands, command me to come to you on water. Command me to walk on water like you are walking. If it is you. And the Lord said, come. And at his word of command, Peter jumped into the sea, but not into. He walked on water. Hallelujah. This is because he recognized Yeshua to be the Lord. Ho kurios. Kurios meaning master, sir. He's a sir, right? Sir. A person exercising absolute ownership rights. Also the same case where the Lord said to another place in Luke 5 where Peter had been fishing all night, was empty. The effort was in vain. And the Lord said, put out into deep water your net for a catch. And Peter said there, master. First he says master. And master is same meaning as Lord, but it's different word, epistata. It means master, teacher, chief, commander. So that's the word he uses. Epistata, we have worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you are the commander, because you are the chief, because you're the Lord, because you're the teacher, I will let down the nets. I am the fisherman, you are the carpenter. He could have been like, you do your carpentry, I do my fishery because I'm a professional fisherman. You have some carpentry experience. He didn't do that. He said, you are the master who commands, so at your command, I will obey. And he let down the net. And what happened? There were so many fish fighting to get into his net. The net started breaking. And when he was pulling, he was hailing for help from other boat. And then there were so many fish that even along with his own boat, the other boat began to sink. Seeing all that, Peter fell on his knees and said, go away from me. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Lord, Lord, Kurios, go away from me. You are the commander. So you can see that in his life on earth that he, Yeshua, commanded and there were signs to show who he is. However, when it was time when men came to arrest him, to kill him, he did not command anything, but he went silently like a sheep being led to its death. But when he died on the cross, he let out his last word and said, it is finished. It is finished, he declared, because when he died on the cross, that his death was not the result of his weakness, his helplessness, or God's abandonment or betrayal. Rather, it was the moment that he was obeying, following the command received from the Father in the beginning. Hallelujah. As he had said ahead of time before his death, he said in John 10:18, no one takes my life. He's talking about his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. No one is taking away my life. This is the authority that I have. I've been given this command. I received from my Father. Again, when did he receive this command? From the in the garden that the night before, did the Father say, son, you gotta die tomorrow? That's not when he received. Or that when he received baptism? No. This command he received in the beginning when he was the Word. That's why he said, where we read in John 12:49-50, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. I know that his command leads to eternal life, not like hearing the command, like as in sound and words, and I get it, I understand, I receive that. No, it's not that. If you receive the word as command, what do you do? How do you respond? You obey. You submit to that command to receive eternal life. Hallelujah. That's what he did. He knew that obeying the Father's command, submitting to the Father's command will lead him to eternal life. And that's why he came as man. That's why he laid down his life willingly. That was the mission the Father sent him to do. He did it in faith, with faith, trusting in the Father's promise that he will take up his life again and that he will be glorified as a result. Hallelujah. Of course, in that process, he completed the mission of destroying, judging the rebellious one. The rebellious one, the devil, who left his proper position because he listened to himself. He wanted to be his own boss. He wanted to be the master of his own life. For this moment of judgment, God contained him and the angels who followed him, and he judged him once for all by tearing his flesh, just as he showed in Genesis how he would do so. God in the Son, through the Son, poured out his life in his precious blood. So he, through his death, redeem, pay the price of sin for all men, but by shedding his precious blood, the blood of God, he would later on give the cup, he would fulfill the command that said, drink from, he took the cup, drink from it all of you. Drink from it all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink my blood and you will live. Hallelujah. Do you understand how perfect the Bible is? The word that has been laid down, he fulfilled one by one. He died, but because the Father received his command, and the Father saw the Son receiving the command and obeying to death. The Father was so pleased. He was glorified by that, being proven, being glorified as the Lord of all, who commands and rules over all things by his word. Even the Son, who is without sin, he's not a creature, he's the creator. Yet when he became flesh, he obeyed and came under the Father's authority, his ruling. The Father then raised him back to life. He resurrected. Do you believe that? Yeshua resurrected. He ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne in heaven. That's where he's at right now. That's where Yeshua. Where's Yeshua? On the throne in heaven. He sat down. He sat down on the throne as the commander, the greatest, the highest commander of all. Hallelujah. It is his word. In Revelation, it says, double-edged sword was coming out of his mouth. And some people go like, oh my God, how do I draw that? Don't draw it. Don't draw it. Because then Jesus turns into a monster. His tongue looks like a double-edged sword. A sword is scary. double-edged sword is double scary. But what does that mean? He rules not by sword. He rules by his what? His word. The greatest commander, the commander-in-chief, in this country, commander-in-chief is the president of the United States. He's not carrying a weapon. He's got the other guys carrying a weapon for him. Yeah. There's other guys. The commander-in-chief does not carry a weapon. His word is the weapon, the greatest, the most powerful, because he is the commander of all. Hallelujah. For that word to come upon and rule over the believers who drank the blood of Yeshua. The Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you have drank the blood of Yeshua. How do you drink? You receive. Calling on the name of Yeshua as the name of your Savior, as your Lord. What do? You call on the name Yeshua as the name of your Savior and your Lord. Say with me, my Lord, my Savior, Yeshua, my Lord. Who's the Lord? What does the Lord do? He commands. So be careful. That's why Yeshua said, not everyone says, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. I called you. Lord, Lord. I prayed to you. Lord, Lord. I prophesied in your name. Lord, I drove out demons in your name. And he will say, I do not know you. Only those who do according to the will of the Father will enter, and I'll say, I know you. I will let you in. But you say, Lord, Lord, you sing songs, Lord, Lord, oh Lord this, Lord that, and you don't move according to his command, then you have nothing to do with the Lord. You're not his servant. So that's why the Holy Spirit came to believers to let them know that they are now under the command of Christ. We are now under the command of Christ. Paul called it, I am under Christ's law. Christ's law, 1 Corinthians 9:21. No longer under the law of Moses, but under Christ's law. So the Holy Spirit commands the same command of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not say something else. What the Father said, the Son spoke. What the Son spoke, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks the Father's word. So as Yeshua said in John 14:26, when the advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when you come to church, where the Holy Spirit speaks. Do you agree with that? The church is where the Holy Spirit speaks. In case you don't, you have to look, read Revelation 2 and 3. It says, the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. So say amen if you believe the Holy Spirit speaks right now. But all I hear is you yelling. Yes! I'm sorry, I wish it was like, hello. I don't know. The Holy Spirit speaks. That's not how I feel. I'm using all my emotions to let you know, to wake you up. What the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is grieving inside of us. He's groaning. Because of humanism and secularism and liberalism, not only in the world, but it has seeped into the churches today. It is so hard to hear the word, the command of Christ in the churches today. So that's why people go like, oh, wait, hold on. I like the attention the COJ gives me. I like the coffee they buy me before I get on the van, the bagel and the donuts they buy me. I like that they invite me to their Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday meeting and give me nice Chinese meal that I'm really hungry for, because like I left China to study and I love Chinese food and they give me Chinese food, so I go there. But now they're telling me to do so many things. I'm tired. I didn't come to New York to come to church. I came to New York to be famous. Right? I came to be a successful, I don't know, professional or a studious and academic, and they do this and this and that. And now the church is saying, they're luring with me with Chinese dinner and coffee and donuts and bagel. Come, come, come. And they're like, hold on. What am I doing? I need to think. I need to think. I need to think. I need to breathe. I need to do my own thing. I gotta do laundry. Sunday I gotta do laundry. I'm sorry, I can't come anymore. All the nice things and all the loves that we show one another is to, yes, to get you at ease and give you attention, because that's how we were saved. Because someone paid attention to us to show the care and the love, the compassion of the Lord, so that my heart will be open. Because I'm such a wild, rebellious, stubborn, proud creature. Worse than a dog. As Job said in 25, a maggot. You know, you read Pastor King's letter. I was writing it and translating, and I was tearing. A maggot. Who likes a maggot? Maggot looks so gross, so disgusting, because they love garbage, stuff that is rotting, and they're just like wiggling and trying to like survive. And even though they are someone's babies, in our eyes, they're disgusting. In God's eyes, we're like little maggots. If we are living outside of his word, outside of his command, and being rebellious and rejecting his command, worse than dogs. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to let us know that obeying the command of Christ is life. Obeying the command of Christ is what? Life. I'm not talking about the physical body. This physical body will live and die. You can extend your breath for maybe a year or two, or I don't know, how about taking care of your bodies. But guess what? We will all die. We're all going to die one day. But the question is the spirit inside. It is alive. Is it alive? Is it alive? Is it thriving? It can only thrive and live when he gives life. And he gives life to those who obey his command. The Holy Spirit came to make these believers who drank his blood following his command, who have willingly come under his law, under his command as his servants, to become witnesses. So the Holy Spirit also commanded. So in Acts 1:2, until the day he has taken up to heaven, but after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's what the Holy Spirit came to do, to also command and to make these cowards into witnesses. And that's what happened to Peter, who was in hiding. Even though he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus with his eyes before the Holy Spirit, he was not so clear. He still went back to fishing. He was confused. But once the Holy Spirit came and he experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, he poured out into streets, leading the believers with him, and started to preach the gospel and testify the risen Lord. And he himself commanded and performed signs. And that's what we read about in Acts 3 with the lame man that he encounters with John. And the man was begging. And when they were walking by him, and says, look at us. And the beggar were like, oh, wow, look at us. Are you a Sadducee giving us some spare change, giving me some money? Yes, I'm looking at you. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I have, oh, you don't have silver and gold. But what I have, what else do you have? What do you have? What I have, and that is the name of Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth, get up and walk. And at that word, the man heard the greatest news of his life, which is to be able to walk. The reason why he was begging is because he couldn't walk. The reason why he was poor was because he couldn't walk. This was his life and he accepted it. But this man that he had never seen before, with such confidence, authority, said, in the name of Yeshua, I command you, get up and walk. And the man gained strength in his legs, probably started like this because he's never got up in his life, and got up and started walking and jumping and dancing and praise God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit began to work in Peter and all the apostles' life, and Paul the same way. And that's why there were signs following them. But of course, there are people who are still resisting that, even in the church. You know, it's like we're living in this era of grace. You talked about grace and truth. We talk about, we sing about freedom. He set us free. He set us free. So people tend to think being set free is to live with no law, living a lawless life. Do you know what lawlessness looks like? Chaos, anarchy, nobody wants that. So you understand in political worldly sense that without law and order, the world is not going to be a peaceful place. But then when it comes to Christian life, spiritual life, they want to be lawless. They want to be lawless. And they're going to praise the Lord whenever they want, come to church whenever they want, and whenever they don't feel like, I didn't feel like coming today. My boss called me. I had to go like pick up my dad from the airport, and you know, I'm sorry, I love the Lord. I worship the Lord. So stop telling me what to do. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to shut such mouth, to shut up the mouth. And the only thing the mouth will say, no excuse, never excuse. But what? Amen. The only thing we say is what? Am I losing people here? What do we say? Amen. Whatever command. So what did he command? First, it started with baptism. Matthew 28:19-20. After Yeshua resurrected and received all glory as he is ascending to heaven, he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So you start with baptism. And baptism, the way you do it, is in his name. The name Yeshua, which is the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And you do it the way he showed, which is to be immersed in the water. So everything else is not acceptable. And without baptism, it's not acceptable, whatever you do after that. Baptism is what begins. Baptism is what he commanded, and we obey. Amen. He says also in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. Also in Hebrews 10:25, not give up. Do not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more you see the day approaching. What is the day that is approaching? The day? Which day? The last day. The day of his return. The Lord is coming back. Yes? Amen. The Lord is coming back. And as you know the Lord is coming back, all the more you need to gather. This church is always telling me to gather. And I show up, I miss one Sunday, and they all look at me like I'm a ghost. Where were you? Where were you? You knew I wasn't. Yes, I knew you weren't there. Yeah, I knew. People are so amazed that like I can spot when you're not here. Yeah, when you're here, I don't worry about you. But when you're not here, I go, where were they? Ding. And someone was like, how did you know? Because I care for every one of you here to be under his law and keep his command, so that in the last day we can all see his face. So gather on the Lord's day, keep the Lord's day. And then some of you say, well, sometimes I'm going to be called to work. Sometimes I'm going to be called to this and that. Sometimes I have to travel, or I want to travel. I want to take vacation, vacay. So I want to take this day off. There's no taking the day off when it's the Lord's day. Hello? Yes? It's the whose day? Whose day? It's the Lord's day. But that means I can't make money on this day. That's right. That means I can't keep my job. That may be right. Of course, before you say I quit, you have to negotiate with your boss. You might have to work a little extra. You might have to put up with certain things. You might have to take a pay cut. But your priority is keep the Lord's day. Hallelujah. And he also commanded, pray in my name. And whatever you ask in my name, John 14:13-14, I will do. And this will be for the glory of the Father. So praying is not just because you need something. You have a list, laundry list of you want and want and want and want and need and need and need. All those things are all legitimate. God understands. Our Father understands. But the first reason why we need to pray is because he commanded. And what do? We obey. So people who do not pray, for whatever the reason, whatever, is there excuse? No excuse. No excuse. So whatever they might come up with as an excuse, they have already refused, rejected the command of their Lord. And what blessing do they expect then? There's no blessing. Only destruction awaits for those who reject the command of the commander in chief, the greatest commander in chief. We also serve by the Spirit. Philippians 3:3 says, whatever is given in that name, we do it in the name, serving him, serving his soul, serving his church. So whoever questions, do you have to do it like that, arguing and criticizing, they cannot survive. Anyone who argues against God or against his word, his command, who questions his command, cannot survive. He is the ruler over us. Lord means ruler. And I am his. The Lord who owns me. I am owned by him. I am a slave of Christ. A servant of Christ is a slave. So when the Bible says a servant, it's the same as slave. A slave is owned. In a human context, you never want to be a slave or anybody, to anybody. And how horrible this history of slavery in this country, throughout the world, and even in this day and age, the human trafficking and human slavery. Slavery is, everyone wants to avoid that, and we want that to stop. But with Christ, who is not a dictator, who is not a kidnapper, who is not an abuser, oppressor, who is not a totalitarian leader, but he is the good Father, good Lord, who laid down his life for us. Hallelujah. He wants to give us what we need, but we need to obey his command. First, acknowledge him as my Lord, our Lord. Whatever he commands, I obey. What do you say? So what does he command? He also commands, Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So we think about the cross and we think about the wooden structure, wooden object that you would carry on your back and then you hang from that. Cross, the cross is self-denial. It is to deny oneself of comfort, of convenience, of reasons. It's to deny oneself of earthly desires, worldly desires. I want to be that. I want to have that. I want to do that. I want. Pleasure seeking. All of that is to be crucified, to deny oneself of. Also to deny oneself of temper. Your temper. This temper that comes with the flesh cannot control it. It's like when somebody says something, I got to fight back. I got to argue. It's like I got to come back with a rebuttal. It's so ingrained in that even after becoming a Christian, even after they become some positions and leadership, it still doesn't go away. So when they hear something they don't like, they come back. And then with their lips, tongue, it's a fist. Deny yourself, he says. Deny yourself of your pride and your own sense of righteousness. I think I'm good enough. I've been here long enough. I understand all that the pastor is saying. So don't tell me what to do. Oh boy, this is very hard. Oh boy. So they think they've been here long enough. They're serving a lot and they're doing a lot of driving and cooking and doing this and this and that. And now they have no boss over them. No head over them. They're their own boss. This is when you have to see this is a red zone. Alert, alert. This is very scary. Pride is what got the angel Luciel to become Lucifer, leaving his position. So daily we are to live by this word. Daily deny yourself. Take up your cross and deny yourself. What you want to do fleshly, emotionally, I need this, I want this, I have to have it this way. I'm so stubborn. Yeah, stubbornness is good if it's something that you carry on after making the right decision. You made a decision, the right decision to receive Yeshua as your Lord and you become his servant. That's a good, right decision. Then use your stubborn tendency to keep on obeying till the end. Amen. So the Christian is somebody who's always in his place, doing his part. As I said before about the boot camp training, always be where you're supposed to be. On the Lord's Day, be where you're supposed to be. Where? On Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, where are you supposed to be? About 12:15, I'm eating a bagel. Yes. That's after, bonus after worship. Not like, where are these people? Oh, I was just taking a walk in the mountain, enjoying nature and singing, how great thou art. That's not what the Lord said. Where two or three are gathered in my name as members of my body, you come into church and worship me. So it is to always be doing. I've been doing this for 20 years. I've been doing this for 25, 30 years. Yes, keep doing it. Good job. Good job. You have been obedient without complaining, without resisting. You've been following. You've been a good, obedient soldier. Keep doing it until the end. Hallelujah. My Lord, my ruler, whether it makes sense, whether I fully get it or not, because he is my Lord, because he is the Lord of all, I will obey. And if that word is the same word that's coming from the pulpit, if the preacher, even if the preacher is weak and flawed and not perfect character, but the pastor is trying to live by the same word, subjected by the same word, subject the same word, and being governed by the same word, and putting effort as a forerunner to set a model for others to follow, then the word is to be received as the word of the Spirit commanding me, the command of Christ. Amen. Am I the only one who's saying amen to that? Amen? Oh, yeah. I like the Lord. I like the Lord's word, but I don't like the pastor's word. What is the pope? The pastor, a pope? Pastor is not a pope. problem with Pope. The problem with Pope is a human trying to be God. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I'm a speaker, a defender of the word of Christ. It is through my lips and my life that the word of Christ is being declared as command. I live by the same word, and I want you to also live by the same word. What do you say? And not just this hour, but when also when I say, can I talk to you in my office? Let's do this and this and that. Let's do that and that. And you know, Christians are so smart, and they know how to sound so spiritual. And then the pastor says, oh yeah, why don't you serve the Lord this way? And they go, I feel the Lord leading me to another place. Oh yeah? I feel like that door is closed. I feel like this is not my time. And of course, there is the all-time favorite. What? I'll pray about that. This happened just like a few days ago. Pastor Kang told me, a person who's like a third her age, I'm just pointing that out, a third of her age, and she after counseled her and do this and that, and the person said, I'll pray about that. It sounds like spiritual, right? The person is speaking out of faith. What are they saying? No. They're saying no. But they're saying, I'll pray about that. No, I already pray about it. I already pray for you. Now the only answer you have is what? No excuses, but what do you say? Amen. Because there is a day that is coming. According to his promise, he is coming. As 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then after that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So one last command to obey. As I obey command every single day. Until when? Until when? Until I hear the very last command. And for the last time, I will obey and say, amen, when the Lord commands, rise! 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 You rise! You rise! 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 And I will say, amen, Lord! Who's gonna have the power to come and be risen? Those who have honored him as their Lord, their commander, all the days of their lives, obeying him. Simple obedience, saying amen, amen, amen. In that day, they will have the power to be transformed into glorious bodies, to be taken up to heaven. Hallelujah. Let's pray. With the eyes of the Lord, let's look at ourselves. Are you by nature a rebellious one? Never listened to mommy, never listened to daddy. You did whatever you wanted. Never listened to teachers, left school, didn't care for boss, you quit. And that comes right at church. Regional group leader, teacher, pastor, don't tell me what to do. How do you suppose the Lord would say you are his if you don't follow his command given through the church? Change my nature, Lord. Wipe out any rebellion, any disobedience in me. This pride, this stubbornness, this sense of self-righteousness. I need to crush it. Crush it and get rid of it. I surrender to you. No more excuses. No more excuses. I will be where I need to be always. You will find me where I need to be. Let us in surrender lift up our hands. When we raise our hands, it's to surrender and say, Lord,